It's good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have those back who have been missing for various reasons. And I don't know, it just seems like it's not the first Sunday of the year, but it is. It seems like last Sunday was the first Sunday of the year, but it was the last Sunday of last year. But it is. The first time we have gathered to worship and honor and praise our Lord, remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf in this new year. There's lots of firsts this time of year, and certainly we talk about all those things. I want to talk this morning about the last thing that Jesus said to his apostles. And while you read through the various Gospels and you read the various things, and then we go over in the book of Acts and we read that he spoke to his apostles just before he ascended, I think we can support the idea that the last instruction that Jesus gave to his apostles was some version of what we read there in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, we often refer to it as. Certainly as we have talked about that some, we recognize that this is usually referred to as the Great Commission in deference to the limited commission that he'd sent them out earlier. But there are four things that Jesus says there in that instruction that he gave to his apostles. And I'm convinced that those four things apply to us today. Maybe not to the exact same extent as it did to the apostles, but they apply to us today, and we need to be using them in our service to the Lord. Those four things that Jesus said, starting in verse 18, he said, "All authority is mine. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, as we start thinking about this idea of all, understand, all doesn't leave out anything. It covers all, everything, from one end to the other. All authority belonged to Jesus at this point in time. Up until this time, he had not been given this full authority. He had authority from the Lord, or from God. He had authority to go about preaching and teaching, but no one was baptized in the name of Jesus. Nobody prayed in the name of Christ. The apostles were to pray through him after he had gone. He would intercede on their behalf. But at this point in time, after he had fulfilled his purpose in God's plan by dying on the cross, being buried and raised again, he had all authority. All authority. Or as the Old King James renders it, all power. Maybe that's a word we connect with as much as authority. All power is mine. Everything is under me. Certainly, we need to recognize and understand that authority originates with God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that because we've had a couple of lessons about authority in recent weeks. But authority originates with God. And when we talk about authority, we can talk about primary authority, delegated authority, but we also need to recognize that there's usurped authority. And that comes to bear in regards to some things that we have to deal with from time to time. In fact, when we talk about achieving religious unity, we hadn't quite got to John chapter 17 in our Wednesday night Bible class, but we're getting closer and closer all the time. And Jesus prayed there for the unity of his disciples. In order for us to have that kind of unity, we've got to understand and follow the same authority. And as we have recorded there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, God said, "His Son is who we listen to. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." The Old King James renders that. Listen to Him. And as we looked in a lesson a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, all things are put in subjection under His feet. They gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He is in authority over all things, over all the world. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe just last week, as we considered authority. The authority that Christ has allows Him to determine what we're supposed to do. He sets the rules. This authority that He has been given allowed Him to set in place a better covenant. I just noticed for some reason Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 is not on my list of things up here. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 we read, He now has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. He's able to give us a better covenant, His covenant. This authority gives Him the right to judge, to determine who is right and who is wrong. And ultimately, that will take place, in, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, at the end of time. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. But He tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that what's going to be doing the judging is His Word. He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. The Word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The Word of God, as delivered by Jesus through the Spirit to the inspired apostles, judges today because of the authority that Christ has. He has the authority to hand down judgment. And that's why we can go to the Word of God and we can read what He has to say and we can make a determination as to whether what we're doing is right or wrong. He has the authority to build His church, to organize it, to name it, to set it up, to require particular things in order to obtain the benefits, to offer salvation. Anyone that would seek to establish some other church, some other organization, and offer salvation through Jesus Christ, but do it by other means, would have to receive some sort of delegated authority from Christ. There's two problems with that. One, Christ delegated authority only to His apostles and through His Word. And any organization that would be set up that is different than the Lord's would bring about confusion. And Jesus is not going to give authority for somebody to set something up that goes against the things that His own organization sets up. That would be kind of like, I don't know, Walmart giving authority for Dollar Tree to operate in its stores. God is not the author of confusion. God cannot lie, we're told. And the authority that Christ has comes from God. Therefore, those things are not going to happen. There's several passages here that talk about the authority coming from God. First, we look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, which in that passage, Peter quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It speaks of a prophet like Moses that would be brought up. And you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days this promised teacher, Peter says, is Christ. He's got authority from God. He was sent by God. Jesus Himself, in John chapter 5, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 12, John chapter 14 and probably multitudes of other places throughout the book of John especially, we read words such as, "The words which you hear from me are not mine, but they're the Father's who sent me. I speak not my own words, but the words of him that sent me." Jesus spoke with the authority of God. Peter makes reference to that statement of God on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. That this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The things we teach came from God, because God gave Jesus his authority. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many nations, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God gave Jesus authority. God, who does not lie, we're told in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, would not be offering conflicting teachings. Jesus said, "I have all authority." That means that the only way we can be pleasing to him is to listen to him. No matter what else is taught in this world, no matter who may be teaching it, if we want to please Jesus, if we want to please God, we've got to submit to his authority. Everyone is under the authority of the Lord. With that established, which I don't really think the apostles had a problem understanding that, but Jesus made this statement as he began giving out this commission. Here's what you have to do, apostles. I have all authority on heaven and earth, and here's what I tell you to do. You go to all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Think about what that meant to the Jew. And all 12 of those men standing there, 11 of those men standing there were Jews. Jesus said, "You go to everybody." This is what makes this commission different from the limited commission. In the limited commission, they were told to go to the house of the Jews only. Only to their brethren were they to spread the message of Jesus and of salvation. But now, they were given instruction to go everywhere. All nations were to hear the gospel. I think here's where there's one of the differences between the instruction that were given to the apostles and the instructions that we're given today. Not that we have a different group of people to go to, but the apostles were not just given the responsibility to teach some people from every nation. They were given the responsibility to see to it that the world, all the world, heard the message of salvation. They had to go from Jerusalem to anywhere else that they had. The southern tip of Africa, Australia, India, Russia. I'm using the name that we are familiar to us today. The new world, the old world, everybody. That's the responsibility the apostles were given. You see to it that all nations know of my authority and of my teaching and of my power. And evidently they had some problem with that, because there was a very powerful vision given to the Apostle Peter before he went to Cornelius' household. And the things that Peter has to say when he gets to that household, even after having seen that vision, indicate that there was some conflict there. And Acts chapter 11 teaches us that there was still some conflict with the Jews, even after Peter had gone. They went, "Hey, what are you doing with the Gentiles?" But Peter made a statement in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. The Lord, Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, what's the color of your skin. Doesn't matter if you got hair or don't. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, young or old. The Word of God is for you. God will accept anybody that will submit themselves to His will. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 1, "Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Thereby applying this same principle not just to nations, but to personalities. If you look at the context of what James talks about there. Or social status. We can't let anything restrict us from teaching the Word of God. And I think that's where the application is just a little bit different for us today. We read that all nations, go and preach to all nations, make disciples of all nations. The apostles were to literally go and make sure every nation heard the word. The way we apply that today, I think, is we need to make sure that we don't discriminate against all the nations. At some point or another, have heard the gospel. The word's been spread. I know there's stories of those people that live out there in the middle of a rainforest somewhere that had never heard about Jesus. But you know what I found every time I've read about one of those and folks start talking to them about the stories that have been handed down? Their stories sound just like the stories that I read in the Bible. Which indicates to me they've heard. They may not be listening to it anymore. They may have gone astray a long time ago. And don't get me wrong, they need to hear the gospel. But I think the import of this statement, all nations, to us today is we don't call anybody. This nation is made up of people of all nations. And you know, there are some places where some folks don't talk to other folks because there's differences. Either in their upbringing or their heritage, where they came from. We can't do that as Christians. Everybody deserves the gospel. We can't show any partiality. Yes, the initial commission was limited to Jews only. Read that in Matthew chapter 10. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ removed that distinction, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There is now no separation between nations. All are under the authority of Christ. This was promised in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He reigns over all." All need to hear the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is grown into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." There are several different images used to talk about our relationship with one another as Christians. And each one of them has their own unique lessons that they can teach us. But one of the things that stands out among most all of the illustrations that are used to talk about Christians as a group and working together is they're all tied together. If you go out here and look around this building and you see all that brick out there, it's one unit because it's all tied together with mortar. If I remember right, there's some multicolors out there too. Sometimes you got a really dark one right next to a really light one. That's the image that Paul gives to the Ephesian brethren. You're not Gentiles anymore, just trying to tag along with the Jews. You're all Christians. I don't have a passage in Acts chapter 11 where Barnabas went up to the city of Antioch because the Gentiles had obeyed the gospel. And they had a congregation beginning there, and he brought Saul, and they met together with him. I think that's a scripture in the middle of the bulletin this week. They were one unit, Gentile and Jew. No distinction. Jesus gave instruction to the apostles to witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Everywhere. In fact, by the time the apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he said it had been preached to all creation. In verse 6 of chapter 1, just as in all the world also. And in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The apostles fulfilled the mandate that they were given by Jesus in his final instruction to preach to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. The instruction didn't stop with go teach everybody. He continued by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teach them everything. But not just teach them everything. Teach them to observe, to follow, to practice, to engage in everything I've commanded you. So their responsibility didn't stop once they made disciples. They had a responsibility then to teach those disciples everything they had been taught. And the same thing falls upon us today. Because if Cornelius was taught to do everything that Jesus told Peter to do, all his commands, then Peter would have told Cornelius, you have to teach everything, all the commands of Jesus that I taught you. And so Cornelius goes out and he teaches somebody else, and he has to, and so down through the ages. Or we just turn to the pages of Scripture. Where the Apostle Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, showing all good faith so that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in every respect. You need to demonstrate by the way you conduct yourself so that everyone knows that they're supposed to follow Jesus in everything. Or as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach them to teach what I've taught you. Two other things to keep in mind about this idea of all things. First off, if the command didn't come from Christ, we don't need to pay any attention to it. We're to follow His commands because He has all authority. A command that is not from Christ has no authority. And since He says, teach them all things, teach them to observe all things, that means we can't leave anything out. That means we can't subtract anything from. In fact, we have warnings regarding that. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Which John renders in verse 9 of his second epistle, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God, but the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Or as we've been reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, watch out for false teachers. Paul gives that warning to the Roman brethren in Romans 16 and verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. Those who would teach false doctrines are to be accursed. That's what he told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. The apostles were given the responsibility to teach everyone the commands of Christ. All the commands of Christ. And we're given the same directive. There are many in the world today that would tell us that, hey, we don't have to be so concerned about all those little bitty things. As long as we teach people to love Jesus, it's going to be all right. But that's not what Jesus told the apostles. That's not what the apostles taught. In fact, if anything, they taught it's not enough just to love Jesus, but you must obey Jesus. They were given instruction to teach them to observe all things. That means we've got to be careful how we conduct ourselves. Because if we've been taught by the apostles, we were taught to observe all that God commands us. So it's not just we have to teach others that. We have to do that ourselves. All things. All that I've commanded you. Can't leave anything out. And the final all. Always, or all time. I am with you always, even to the end of time. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will be with you in everything. First off, I think that should cause us to give pause to the idea that God turns His back on us, or God leaves us, or God needs to come to us. That's not what Scripture teaches. We separate ourselves from God. We could go back and look at Isaiah. Your sins and iniquities have separated, built a wall between you and God. Or we can just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Maybe that word reconcile is familiar in our minds this time of year because we all are doing our reconciling for the end of the year, getting ready for that dreaded tax day.
I don't know about you, but when I reconcile my bank statements, I'm making sure that what my records say match what the bank says. And you don't go around trying to make the bank match what you got. Because, at least in their minds, they're the authority. And your stuff's supposed to match theirs.
And that's a very simple illustration of what Paul's talking about here in regards to us as people of the world. God provided a means by which we could reconcile ourselves to Him. The word that the Apostle Paul preached and taught and wrote about and Peter wrote about reconciles us to God. Because God is always in the same place. He's always there. He doesn't change. It is man that becomes unrighteous, not God. But if we will reconcile ourselves to God and come to Him, we can know that Christ will always be with us. One of the images that Jesus uses of His relationship with us is the image of a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, He talks about that extensively. We won't read all of that. But in verse 14 and 15, He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Like a shepherd, Jesus leads us and guides us, protects us and keeps us. He's always there for us. When we run into temptation and difficulty, He's there. Because Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken us but what's common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. How do we escape temptation? Jesus and His Word. That's the only way to escape. Jesus is there. He's there for us. No matter how tempted we may be, we can always know that Jesus is there to help us overcome, to avoid, to endure. He's there in our worship. He talks about being with them in the kingdom when He talks about the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. He talks about always being with us. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Well, I realize that's probably an instruction more specifically to the apostles and what they were doing. It also applies to us because we know that Jesus fellowships with us when we come together to worship God. It is a communing with Christ when we remember His death. He is here among us. If we are His, He's our mediator. Paul told Timothy, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. John talks about Him being our advocate and our propitiate, the propitiation for our sins, and our advocate to the Father to receive cleansing of our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, He's there. Always there. He's the author. He's the beginning of our salvation. And He will guide us. He will lead us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He was the first so that He might guide us through. Could be compared to a number of things. One of the things He's sometimes compared to, not necessarily in Scripture, but He's compared to a captain of a ship. He guides it and directs it. He's always there with us. I was thinking on this particular point of the lesson. I was reminded of the poem that we sometimes see entitled Footsteps, and I don't remember all the words of the poem. You know, it's the one that's got to talk about two sets of footsteps, and then there was just one. Why did you leave me? No, that's where I carried you. You hadn't read that before. I just pulled it for you. It's prettier than I put it. He said, that's where I carried you. He's always there. In fact, the more difficult our struggle is, if we belong to Him, the more precious His presence should become to us. I am with you always, all time, everywhere, in everything, for all days until time comes to an end. I'll be there. I'll walk with you. You look at these four alls from Jesus. Two regarding Himself. All authority belongs to Him, and He is always with us. But two of them are pointed at us. Disciples must teach all nations, everyone. And we must teach them everything. These are the instructions that Jesus gave His apostles just before He left them to go to be with the Father. Principles to guide are in the teachings that He gave. This instruction is to carry it out because I am the authority. And don't worry, because I am always here. We need to take those things into our own hearts and receive the comfort and instruction that they can give us. Submit to the authority of Christ and Christ alone, and know that He will always be with us, watching over, caring for, and protecting us. And also, the instruction to teach others, to teach everything, and to submit ourselves to all of these commands as well. Not just a concept, but the instruction that Jesus gives in the statement of 44. Look into your heart. You look at things in the beginning of the year, I don't know, maybe you look at things in the middle of the year. Consider what you've done over the past few months, no matter when you take a look. Have you been following this instruction? And if not, it's time to set it right. It's time to make sure that we submit to the authority of Christ in all our actions. If you look this morning and find that you're not doing that, we urge you to correct that. You're not a child of God. You're certainly not committed to the authority of Christ. You've not even obeyed the beginnings. You need to give yourself to the Lord. Confess your belief in Him as the Son of God. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. The one that will confess Jesus as Lord and Master and Son of God will turn away from self and devote themselves to Christ. Can have their sins washed away in baptism. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you're straight, called after another master, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's someone else, or maybe you've just not been diligent in keeping all of the commands. Maybe you faltered along the way. Jesus is there to lift you up. If you will turn to Him, commit your life to Him again, confessing your wrongs and asking for forgiveness, you will lock them away as if they've never been. Whatever your condition this morning, if you're such an invitation, would you come and stand and sing your prayer?